This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
We've been doing a series the past couple of weeks called Broken Signposts. And we've been looking at what are the broken signposts in our world, that things that point us to life, things that are meant to give us life, but they don't. And we've looked at justice. Last week we looked at love. And this week we're going to look at beauty, the broken signpost of beauty, and how in our world that it's broken, but how could it be mended? How can it be fixed? And, you know, how does Christianity make sense of this broken beauty that we see in our world? So we're going to think about that in a moment, but Peter's going to come and he's going to lead us in our prayers and five things that we're going to pray for the city this morning.
Before we pray, I'm just going to read a few verses. So these are from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9. 10 and 11. And prayers this morning are about rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our work and our activity, whether that's at home, at school, in the office, the hospital, wherever you've placed us in our communities. Thank you for purpose and a chance to contribute to the common good. But in the passage we've just read from Hebrews, you also encourage us to rest from our work, to actively enter that rest. You designed us to take time out, to stop, to sleep, to walk, to read, to exercise, to chat, to care, to inquire, to think, to live in fellowship with you and with each other. So help us just not to be so busy that we miss what's going on in our families, with our friends. And help us not simply to fill our downtime with activity, but to be thoughtful about what we do when we enter that rest. Father, help us to be wise in our choices. Going out, not going out, spending time with the family, spending time with friends, meeting new friends, meeting old friends, and investing in those friendships which have stood the test of time. Sport, watching TV, however it is that we're spending our spare time. Help us to get a good balance, whatever it is that we do. And if we can't get a good balance, or we just can't get enough time for ourselves and our families, help us to think about any changes that we need to make. And then, Father, we want to thank you for Sunday, for your day. And we thank you that even in the 21st century, it's got a different rhythm to other days. We thank you that across this city, churches are meeting to read your word, to hear it discussed, to pray and to praise you. Help us to carve out time for you on Sunday and every day. Then, Father, in a week which has been a bit of a roller coaster, when our Queen of 70 years was laid to rest, when our new government made some big decisions, when summer turned to autumn and there's real concern out there about cost of living, about energy prices and about the next little while, help us to be salt and light in our communities as people of faith. Help us to be relevant and help us to be positive. Help us not to hang back, but to be prepared to share our faith and what it is that makes us tick with others. Help us to be there and to be ready to listen, but also to help when others need us. Help us to care and to turn our faith into action. And finally, Father, we want to thank you for our rest, for time we can recharge the batteries, focus on what's important in our lives, develop our minds and our bodies, build memories and friendships that may last a lifetime, and enjoy each other's company along the way. We bring these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to take the next 20, 25 minutes and think about this broken signpost beauty. Before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. Let's pray. God, open our ears to hear you. Open our minds and our hearts to receive you. To know what you have to say about beauty. To know what you have said. And to hear that in contrast to what we see and hear and find in your world. That broken beauty. God, we turn now. Help us, God, to listen to you. May my words, God, be your words. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the founders of the National Trust, Octavia Hill, famously said, "We all want beauty. We all want beauty." And many of the National Trust sites that we go and visit, you know, like Port Stewart Strand on a winter's day, Rowallan Gardens on a spring day, Mount Stewart, Castle Ward, to name but a few of the places. We visit these places because we all want beauty. We go looking for beauty. We all want beauty. We find many things beautiful. Sunset, favorite piece of music, gazing at our favorite painting or photograph, standing inside a grand cathedral or an amazing palace, looking up at the night sky or watching animals. Absolutely beautiful on safari. We all want beauty. We enjoy beauty. But beauty doesn't last. The sun sets. The cloud descends on the mountain top, and you lose that amazing panoramic view. The piece of music ends. The gallery closes. We age. We die. And none of this rests easy with us. We all want beauty, and we want beauty to last. We want to keep enjoying it and keep enjoying it and keep enjoying it. We also find that beauty in our world is often blemished. Two people fall in love, and then the police get a phone call of an incident of domestic violence. Do you know in South Belfast, found us out this week, in South Belfast there are more reported incidents of domestic violence than in any part of Northern Ireland. That greatly upset me. What is going on behind closed doors? Beauty is often blemished. The poppies that grow up on the fields around the battlefields of World War I, where once there was ugly violence, ugly fighting, ugly death. The beauty of Afghanistan's mountains alongside the ugly oppression of the Taliban. The Amazonian rainforest scarred by industrial logging. Visit the extreme luxurious beauty of the Taj Mahal, and you walk outside the walls and you visit the extreme poverty of Agra's slums. We all want beauty, but beauty is blemished. Yet into the brokenness of beauty comes a God who cares deeply. A God who, according to the Bible, created the heavens and the earth to tell of his glory. Look glory up in a dictionary and it will tell you glory is extreme beauty. The heavens of and the earth are to tell of the extreme beauty of God. We speak of restoring a castle to its former glory, its former beauty. Enjoying a glorious autumn day. Or the bride looked glorious. She looked extremely beautiful. Glory is the word in the Bible used to describe the beauty of God unveiled. Glimpsing something of God's glory. The heavens and the earth tell of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us God has made everything beautiful in its time. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And God reveals his glory, his beauty in the world, not because God needs us to admire him, but because he loves us and he wants us to enjoy him, enjoy the world that he has made. Too many people think that God is out to rob us of life. Too many people think that God is out to restrict our lives, to impose rules, to take away that joy. That God is a miserable Christian God, and my life is better without him. Too many people sadly think that. Too many people sadly think that if I go into a church, I'm not going to experience a lot of joy. And yet, when Christians gather together, that's where you should have joy. That's where you should experience joy. Joy should stick to you whenever you come to church. You should find it, receive it, leave the door with it. John 10, verse 10 says, Jesus came that we might have life and life to the full, to the max, 100% overflowing. That's the life that God wants to give you, has for you. God cares deeply about beauty because God cares about us and our enjoyment and our lives. But competing with God's beauty is a counterfeit beauty that we've come to pursue and desire, even though it's less glorious, it's a poor alternative, and it's substandard. But we get lured in. What I'm talking about here is we've let advertisers, big brands, fashion labels, celebrities, influencers dictate what beauty is. They tell us what is beautiful. You want to be beautiful? You need to look like that. You want to be beautiful? You need to own that. They set the standard of beauty, although it is substandard compared to God's beauty. But they set a standard, and we get lured in. So we buy into the belief that beauty is only skin deep. It's a certain size. It's a certain shape. It's a certain color. It's a certain age. Some people even say it smells a certain way. We assign beauty to certain places, people, cars, clothes, homes, possessions. You do it. And the advertisers, the promoters, celebrities, they tell you how to do it. And many of us follow that and think that we are going to find beauty. And this is not how God sees the world. The Bible tells us God has made everything beautiful in its time. Everything, no matter what size, shape, color, age, no matter what it is, God says there's a beauty there to behold. And that includes every person. The Bible tells us we are made in God's image. Every individual has the capacity to reflect the glory of God, the extreme beauty of God. We're made to reflect God's beauty. But we fail. I feel. We feel to think and do and say things that are beautiful. We can be unpleasant. We can be dishonest. We can be cruel. We can be unkind. We can be unfriendly. We can be rude. We can be obnoxious. We can be selfish. We can be ugly. Yet the Bible tells us that this God reflection, our capacity to reflect God's extreme beauty, can be restored and is being restored through Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. So how does that work? How can beauty be anything other than a broken signpost in our world? How can we make sense of it all? Well, we've been reading John's Gospel, and we're going to read from John's Gospel in a moment. But if we go back to the start of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, we are told, the Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, his extreme beauty, the glory of the one and only Son. We hear that every Christmas. You go into church at Christmas time, and at some point, that passage will be read. At the time when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, God coming into the world, you hear that verse read. We have seen his glory. We've seen his extreme beauty. And the rest of John's Gospel is the story of how Jesus fully and finally reveals the glory of God, the beauty of God. It starts with Jesus pointing to beauty on many occasions. One of the first miracles that Jesus did was changing water, ordinary water, into fine wine at a wedding. Into beautiful, exquisite, wonderful to taste fine wine. Why? So they all could enjoy the wedding and celebrate. So they could have a good time. So they could enjoy the day, enjoy life. And there are other examples. On another occasion, Jesus healed a man who was unable to walk for 38 years. And then he could move around on his feet, could enjoy it, the beauty of having legs that work. You only know what that's like when you have legs that don't work, how beautiful it is to walk. There's another story where it says he healed a man who was blind from birth. He was anointed with oil, Jesus, in Bethany on one occasion, and everybody criticized the woman who did it and said, for goodness sake, you could have gone and sold that and give that money to the poor. And Jesus said, no. There's something really beautiful in what she did. That's what Jesus said. And what she did will be remembered as being beautiful. What was it that Jesus saw there in her and in her action that everybody else in the room missed? But John is talking again and again about this beauty as he tells us the life of Jesus. But then it turns ugly. It turns really ugly. And on the cross, Jesus is tortured. He's wounded by our sin and our death. And he lays aside his glory. He lays aside his extreme beauty to go to this cross. And it's ugly. Indeed, the prophet Isaiah spoke of it 7 years before, and this is what he said. He said, he's talking about Jesus, he's prophesying about Jesus 700 years earlier. He had no beauty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was that ugly. It looked that ugly. He was despised and we rejected him. Do you know there was nothing glorious, nothing beautiful about Jesus crucified? It was pure ugliness. Beauty was absent that day. The world turned dark, and we're told in the Gospels that even Father God turned his face away. Couldn't look. But when it was still dark, John tells us that on the first day of the week, something was happening after that ugly, dark day of the crucifixion. God was at work. So let's read together John chapter 20. There's Bibles in your pews if you want to turn to the passage. John chapter 20, or if you've brought your own, we're going to read together from verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, remember that, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Now, they still didn't understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers, tell them I am ascended to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord," and she told them that he'd done these things to her. Amen. It was dark. It was dark, okay? In the darkness before the early morning light, this busy scene happens that John describes. We're told Mary saw the stone rolled away. The other disciples saw the linen clothes lying there. Simon Peter pushes past him and saw the cloth lying there and the napkin neatly folded. And then finally, the other disciple then takes a look, and we're told John says he saw and he believes. And then we're told that Mary, she takes a look. And all this is going on. And considering that this is the greatest miracle, the greatest mystery, the greatest moment in history, as John describes it here, this glorious resurrection, it really seems rather understated. It lacks a lot of really good adjectives or adverbs. It's very understated. And it's all happening in the dark. There are two angels appearing, but it doesn't sound like Mary even noticed them at the time that they were angels. It was hard to tell what was going on. It was hard to take it in. It was hard to see in the dark. They weren't quite sure what was going on. And John doesn't offer an explanation. John says that he looked, and looking again, he saw and believed. What did he see? And what did he believe? We're not given an explanation. We're simply invited to wonder, what is going on here? What is God doing in the dark? Do you know what reminded me of a verse? It's way back at the start in Genesis chapter 1. And it says this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, like an empty tomb. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. At the beginning of creation, everything was dark, but God was there, and God was at work, doing something, not quite sure what, but doing something. And here we have, in John's Gospel, John describing what's happening whenever the resurrection takes place. It's all happening in the dark. But one of them saw and one of them believed. Perhaps it's because he takes the time to have, we're told, another look. He looks twice. And he notices maybe more the second time than he did before. And maybe that's why he understands, or he comes to a conclusion about, there's something going on here. It's hard to believe, but I believe it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I can make sense of something here going on in the dark. There's a book by the Austrian novelist Thomas Bernhardt. It's called Old Masters. And in it, he tells the story of a man who goes to see a painting in a museum in Vienna every other day of his adult life. And he does it because he's so antisocial that he hates everything and everyone except this painting. It's a painting by Tintoretto. And Tintoretto painted this man, an unidentified portrait. So no story goes with it. All we have is a face. And this miserable man goes and sits in front of it every other day, and he ponders it. He lingers and looks at this man's face and ponders how much he dislikes everything else. Except for this man, something about him that captivates him. Bernhard never tells us what it is, but this man's drawn to this painting, the beauty of it, something about it. Do you know the usual interaction with an artwork is a glance, is a glimpse, is a cursory look. They reckon that the average person who visits the Mona Lisa in the Louvre only spends 15 seconds. I mean, how long do they spend on the 35,000 other pieces of artwork if they only spend 15 seconds looking at the Mona Lisa? And in the Metropolitan Museum of Art, they did a survey, and they reckoned that most people spend, on average, 32.5 seconds looking at a piece of art. It's not that long, if you consider compared to the length of time the painter took to paint that piece of art. It's not that long. Is it long enough to grasp what is going on, what the painter intended for you to see and experience? Every artist longs for people to look, to stare, to gaze, to marvel, to linger, to stand transfixed, forgetting temporarily all the errands that you need to do that day and or what meetings you're late for, and simply to enjoy the beauty of the art. To linger, to marvel, and to wonder. Do you know, I think John is inviting us to linger in chapter 20 here. He's not giving you an explanation. He's not giving you the answers. He's simply saying what's going on. And he's inviting you to look and take a good look, to marvel at what is happening. John, though, describes Mary's inability to linger, to marvel, to wonder. She goes to the tomb and briefly looks. Then she leaves, finds Simon Peter and the other disciple. Then she follows them back to the tomb. Then she stands outside crying. And then she looks again in the tomb. She's spoken to by two angels, but fails to recognize that they're heavenly beings and not earthly beings. And then she comes back out of the tomb, and then she sees who she thinks is the gardener, until he says her name, and finally, she recognizes Jesus. And one of the most beautiful moments, I think, in the Gospels isn't even told in John's passage. Because what happens in between the lines, in the darkness, we're told, well, we're not told by John, but we can work it out, she embraces Jesus. She literally takes hold of him. And we know that because Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me. You know, let go, woman, stand back. She's holding him. She's embracing him. She embraces the resurrected Jesus because she thinks somebody else has stolen the body. But here he is, standing before her. She embraces him. Mary is glancing here and there, failing to notice, failing to wonder at the glory of God might be doing right before her eyes. It takes her that long. Is that how you are? Barely glancing at God because you're so busy with other things. You're really busy. You're here, you're there, you're doing this, you're doing that. So easily distracted. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar to me. No wonder we miss the glory of God. No wonder our faith lacks any sense of awe or wonder. You know, is your faith dull? Is it lifeless? John's inviting you here to look at something. Take a moment. Take more than 15 seconds. Take more than 32.5 seconds. Think about this. Let it take hold. You're not sometimes, though, expecting God to show up in your world. But he's there in all his glory. It's hard sometimes to see in the dark, but he's there. Perhaps, though, Mary fails to notice the glory of that empty tomb because she's distressed. She's suspecting something awful, something appalling has happened rather than glorious. She suspects the worst. She suspects somebody has stolen Jesus' body, perhaps so that they couldn't make a memorial out of this tomb. But somebody's stolen the body. Something awful has happened rather than something glorious. She suspects the worst. She's just witnessed the ugly crucifixion. Her world is dark. She's standing in darkness and before the sun even rises, and she's suspecting the worst. And the tears are tripping down her. She finds it even hard to see. She doesn't even see angels. I mean, come on, that's a bit. She must have been so upset. Must have been a mess. Of course, both the angels and Jesus question her initial reaction. But like us, she's so conditioned to seeing the world in a certain way. She didn't have the capacity to imagine anything else in any other way. And she fails to notice the beauty of God, the glory of God, what God is doing in the dark. We can be like Mary. We can be so like Mary, conditioned to seeing the world in a certain way. You know, just looking upon what's going on in our world. Oh, it's awful. Failing to take time to notice, what does God think of this? Where is God in all of this? Where can I see God doing something? Where's the church? What's happening here? God, where are you? And actually waiting for an answer. We can be like Mary, conditioned to seeing the world in a certain way and failing to notice God's beautiful presence or work. We live like Mary, shrouded in darkness. Past week, we've all been aware of the death of the Queen, and it's like a shroud of darkness. It's kind of descended. You know, it kind of covered everything. And then we're unsettled by the news from Ukraine and Russia. It's kind of a shroud of darkness. We're unsettled by the lack of progress in Stormont. It's like a shroud of darkness. The cost of living crisis. It's a shroud of darkness. Shrouded in darkness. Things going on in your family, in your workplace. Things going on between your relationships with others. It's like shroud. We walk around with a shroud. Our world is shrouded with this darkness of sin and death. Yet here's Jesus taking off his shroud, the garments of death, and walking around in resurrected glory. This is the new creation. This is our destiny. This is our new nature. Sinless, deathless, glorious. And yet it looks so ordinary. Mary mistook him for the gardener. What can look so ordinary, but yet be so glorious? As John says in chapter 1, he says, the Word became flesh, came like you and me, ordinary. Like a gardener or a chef or a business person. Just ordinary. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. You see, in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of something that was so ordinary, God was doing something. God was there. Are you looking for him in the dark? Are you expecting to meet him? Did you come here this morning expecting to meet God? What did you expect? God is here. He's saying something to you. He wants to show something to you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to do something glorious. And yet we come with such low expectations, don't we? Substandard. And yet we have come to worship the living God, the resurrected God, the one who offers us something that is unimaginable, hard to believe. Do you see the risen Jesus? And have you wondered at what that means to you? Do you know, when we do see his glory, there are two truths about Jesus' beauty. And I want to leave these with you this morning. Two truths. Very simply, the first is Jesus' beauty is perfect. It's unblemished. The beauty in this world is blemished. Jesus' beauty is perfect. Why is that important to you and me? Well, because you need to see yourself as God sees you. As God made you. Beautiful. Extremely beautiful. So many ways. But also see others as God made them. Beautiful. Extremely beautiful. I think some of us need to take on that challenge. I think some of us need a conversation with God about how we see ourselves or how we see others. Because one of the things that Jesus did when he came resurrected is he showed that his beauty is perfect. Unblemished. Yes, there was death, but look, resurrected Jesus. Now there's life. And the second thing is Jesus' beauty lasts. It's got that resurrection, incorruptible, eternal quality to it. Now, why is that important to you and me? The beauty of this world doesn't last. We've looked at that. We've thought about that. But when we believe in Jesus, he gives us his spirit, that resurrection beauty, implanting it in our lives, giving us hope and peace and joy. Where sin and death rob us of those things, Jesus wants to restore that in us now. And ultimately, in the end, in a new creation, in a new heaven and a new earth, where we will all receive new bodies, resurrected bodies. Because Jesus' beauty lasts. When we are with Jesus, we will last. If I stay with Jesus, I'm going to last. I'm not going to end. Neither will all the beautiful things in our world. Because Jesus says he's going to come again and he's going to restore them. Make them new. Resurrect them. So though we continue to live in a world where beauty is broken, where it doesn't last and it's blemished. We carry a beauty with us as Christians, a resurrected beauty. That's what you carry with you. You carried it through the door and you'll carry it back out the door. Remember that. Hold that. The power of the resurrection is in you. You may be in places of darkness. There may be a shroud of darkness, but you carry that resurrection glory with you. God is at work, though you maybe can't see it. God is at work in you and in the world. Let that give you hope and strengthen you and comfort you and renew you in whatever it is that you're facing. You know, my prayer is that each of you bring glory wherever you go. Bring glory into the room. Bring glory onto the pitch. Bring glory through the door. Bring glory at the bar. Bring glory in the office. Bring glory to the cafe, at the bedside, at the graveside. See something beautiful of God and God at work. We all want beauty, and God has given it to us in Jesus. And as Christians, we carry that with us. Let us pray. God, forgive us that we are often so busy. There's so much going on in our world. God, the phone rings and we're distracted. Something happens and we're, our thoughts and our mind is taken away from you. But God, we thank you for this opportunity to take a moment to linger, to pause, to think of what John has given us here in John chapter 20 as a description of what was going on in the dark. Something beautiful. And yet so easily missed. And we do that with you, God. We so easily miss you. And we so easily dismiss you. God, help us to notice you in our world. Help us to notice you in others. Help us to notice your beauty in us. Help us to carry that beauty wherever we go, wherever we are. Thank you for the beauty of Jesus, resurrected. Oh, one moment it was so ugly. On the cross it was awful. But then something beautiful happened and came out of the darkness. May we see that each week. I pray that over every single person here. Bring your beauty to them. Yes, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.